In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Direct, we beseech you, O Lord, all of our actions, that we might begin with your inspiration, may continue with your saving help, and through you reach completion, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom.
Praise
our Holy Father, St. Dominic.
Praise
in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
How about we start with all the housekeeping, okay? I know we already got a bit of that. I'll try to be direct, okay? I'm a northerner, and I don't believe in subtext, so please, in your southern mentality, please do not take offense, okay? From the top, one, I'm a northerner, but I'm Italian, and I'm loud. If you have a hard time hearing me, you might be sitting too far back. Do I go too fast? Probably, but some people go too slow, so it evens out. Point one. Point two. So in speaking with all of you putting on the retreat, again, it's a pleasure to be able to join you. My name is Father Leo Camerati. I think you were duly warned of that already. I've been a Dominican friar for about 14 years. I would have been vested 14 years ago today. And I've been a priest a little over 7 years. So half my time as a Dominican has been as a priest, and it's been a lot of fun. I've been in parish work, I've taught in a high school, I've been a full-time confessor, and now I'm heading into hospital ministry. So I've had a little bit of a lot of things. I'm Italian, so I can talk too. Whether it's worth listening to, that you'll figure that out. So just a couple things for this weekend, because I want to be available to you. This is a retreat for me too, but my time is your time, okay? My time is your time. That doesn't mean waste my time, but it does mean don't be afraid to approach me because you're not going to be unless you try to be. Deal? So in that vein, there's a sheet in the back that gives times if you want to speak to me at length. Okay, oh, it's not in the back. It's right over there. There we go. Off it goes. So tonight and tomorrow night, I think they're 20-minute slots. Okay, I'm happy to go and meet if anyone wants to talk at length. There's also confessions in the afternoon. I know Sister already gave you some tips, but if I may speak directly to just quickly on it, okay? And again, I promise I'm not a jerk. I mean, I am, but not toward you. So number one, just keep in mind for a priest, maybe sometimes you've had a priest who rushed you. The priest is rushing you because there's a line behind you, okay? My time is your time, but if there's four people behind you in line, you understand why I would want you to move. Fair? And so if you want to run something by me, if you want to talk about how someone in your family has fallen away from the faith, or maybe you have a recurring case of foot and mouth disease or something, I have it too, or you might catch it from me. But if you want to talk about something at length, that's great. And if there's no one behind you in line at confession, go ahead. But if there is, if I may advise you, the shortest confessions that a priest hears are from other priests, because they know what they need to say and they know what they don't have to say. And if I may suggest, if you're ever in a rush with confession, you may simply say, I did this, followed by, then I did that, then I did this, then I did that, and I'm sorry for these and all my sins. Right? So again, I don't mean to be lecturing you. Maybe you all are pros at confession. But having just gone through a year where we were the confessional for the diocese, people sometimes go sideways on it. And if I may challenge you, as those undergoing more intense formation, by all means, I want to be here to help you spill your guts. And if there's not a line behind you, fire away. But if there is, all I'm saying is, please be sensitive to the people waiting behind you, right? You would want them to consider you. Cool? Okay. And is that all the paperwork? Yeah, that's enough, right? Why don't we get to the actual talk? So again, after this, there'll be those impromptu conferences. If people happen to want to talk to me, there'll be that opportunity tomorrow as well. And again, if for some reason neither of those work, you can always flag me down if you see me walking by and I happen to have time, okay? My time is your time. Though if you are going sideways, I may point that out to you and try to direct to what we need to be talking about. Okay. Well, we already prayed. But I wanted to start with the office hymn for St. Dominic's feast day, because it has a beautiful melody and, yeah, just cause. Okay? And then we're going to use that to take a sense of what it means to hope in this Jubilee year of hope. Let us in tuneful song today be glad, give thanks, rejoice anew. With hymn melodious let us pay respect to saintly Dominic true. When this world's night begins to fall, a new-found star mounts to the skies. To those who pine in sinful thrall, a herald of salvation flies. The gospel teaching then he sows throughout the world from pole to pole, and deadly heresy o'erthrows the order new he gives its goal. This tiny spring ceased not to grow, became a torrent in full stream. Now wonderful its surge and flow gives to the world the drink supreme. May God the Three and One be praised in glory, honor, might, and love, and we to heavenly joy be raised at Dominic's prayer for us above. Amen. Isn't it a beautiful melody? It just breaks your heart and gets you going at the same time. And it's the quirks of the old Dominican office were that different saints' feast days would be linked to different melodies. And so this time of year would be replete with this melody. And so it immediately brings back memories of the newness of life that comes in becoming a Dominican, as I was vested this day 14 years ago. When we consider something like hope, I think we do well to attend to a line in this very hymn that we just heard. Namely, when this world's night begins to fall, a new-found star mounts to the skies. To those who pine in sinful thrall, a herald of salvation flies. Dominic comes in the face of a weary world, a world that had lost sense of hope, as we discussed in the homily earlier this afternoon. And in order to understand hope, I think it's good to take stock of what it is and what it isn't. Because hope can mean various things. It can refer to the emotion. It can refer to the human virtue that we can have on a natural level. And it can refer, of course, to supernatural hope. We all know the virtue of hope. And we all know the emotion of hope. It's when you feel something going your way, right? You know from the GPS how many miles away you are from here. Maybe you came here in dread, I don't know. But presumably, maybe if you're like me, it was a 3.5 hour drive. I guess you all are Nashville people. Maybe it was an hour, hour 15. But you know when you're coming down to the last mile, and you know when you're looking forward to seeing it. Maybe it's a distant relative or a close relative who lives a distance away. And you just know the day, the time, the mile is coming where they're around the corner. That's the emotion of hope. You can see, I hope, in the examples we're giving, that the emotion of hope is not a problem, necessarily, right? It often prompts us to the things in our life that we're meant to work toward. If we had no hope of accomplishing anything, why would we get up? Maybe you've encountered that. And so the emotion is there, but we know from our own experience that that emotion can disappoint. Hopes can be dashed. The sense of progress can be thwarted. Our plans can be laid to waste. And that gets us to the human virtue of hope, right? Namely, that we are capable not just simply of feeling in expectation, we're capable of making plans and carrying them out. I hope to be able to pursue this course of study. I hope to gain this degree. I hope to gain this job or this spouse. Hopefully that person has something to say about it too. But suffice it to say, we're capable of working on that level. And that's all well and good. But notice what difference theological hope has. In his bull promulgating this jubilee year, Pope Francis, may he rest in peace, spoke of how hope doesn't disappoint, quoting the letters of St. Paul. He can't be talking about mere human hope. He can't be talking about it simply, hey, we make plans and we keep them. This is the South. I mean, you know better than me how plans sometimes go, right? And we all know our emotions don't necessarily pay off the way that we hope. But when Pope Francis speaks of hope not disappointing, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. He's speaking of that hope that springs up from the life of faith. Now, you could say, well, that's well and good, and yeah, we're Dominicans, so we're all bought in on this whole faith thing. But we live in a world that questions even that, right? We're a minority of a minority when we try to live out our Catholic faith integrally and devotedly. So if faith isn't a majority option, how can it be certain? How can it be reliable? Faith, as you may know, is the assent of the mind to truths proposed, right? Now, you don't want to just reduce it down to an encyclopedic list that it's accepted encyclopedically. If you go to the doctor and he says, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning, right? You don't need to go look up the effects of aspirin. You don't need to confirm all the variety of ways that medicine can interact with what else you have. You don't need to see whether acetaminophen might be more appropriate for you than aspirin. You don't need the whole range of facts to contrast with his facts, unless you begin to wonder if he knows what he's talking about, right? I used to throw New Year's parties. I probably shouldn't be telling you this, but I did. They were rather legendary. I lived in a small apartment in the East Village in Manhattan, and I managed to fit 50 people in my apartment. It was rather fun. We were gentlemen, generally. And one time, as some of my friends were on the subway going into the city, old high school friends, they run into an old high school acquaintance on the 7 train in Jackson Heights, about 40 minutes by train from this party. And he had nowhere to go, so here he comes along, right out of casting. His name happened to be Andrew Jackson, which I know will go well here in Tennessee, and led to no small amount of jokes when I knew him in high school. But here he is, 7 years later, at a party out of nowhere. And so I say to him, oh, hey, how's it going? Oh, good. Hey, what are you doing lately? Oh, I'm a rodeo clown. Huh. And you gotta understand, I shouldn't tip my hat, but I'm a nice guy. I generally take people at their word. I'm my mother's son. He said he's a rodeo clown. Fine, oh, what's that like? And he proceeds to tell a story on how that goes. And at no point do I use a 4-letter word followed by another 4-letter word. I just kind of take him at his word. I look back on it, and I think, that was all a little too convenient. I think he wasn't talking out of his mouth there, yeah. But imagine you're on a date, and you're asking your prospective spouse, I mean, let's not stack the deck, but ultimately dating probably should be with an eye toward marriage. Hey, what do you do for a living? I'm a rodeo clown. You have a choice in that moment. You can either decide, or you can either take this person at his word and figure out that, yeah, maybe this guy actually is a rodeo clown. If he came in the barrel, that might be a suggestion that he is. Or maybe it just shows the commitment he has to defrauding you. I don't know. But you have a crucial juncture at that moment, right? Namely, everything else that is in discussion in that conversation is called into question by whether this guy's actually a rodeo clown. Faith is revelation, but it's not revelation of mere fact. It's personal revelation. And this is where that can get rather difficult in a relationship, especially if someone's prone to lying. It calls into question everything else. Well, if you're not a rodeo clown, well, how can I be sure that you're a Yankees fan? Or how can I be sure that you really love puppies? Or how can I be sure that you're not allergic to peanuts? You're ready to lie about rodeo clowns. Faith is built on the revelation of someone revealing who would know and who would trust. Maybe you know the old act of faith. I believe these and all the truths the Holy Catholic Church teaches because you, that is God, you have revealed them, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. What does this mean? It means when we believe, we don't believe God exists because it's in the creed. Hey, why do you believe God exists? Because the creed says I believe in one God. Look, I believe in the creed, But I don't believe in the creed because it's the creed. I believe in the creed because it summarizes what God has revealed, right? It's not that I believe in one God because that line's in the creed. I believe in the creed because God himself revealed his own existence, right? And the creed summarizes what God has revealed. Back to your doctor. If you begin to question your doctor, and again, there are times to seek a second opinion and to question. We're rational animals after all. But ultimately, your doctor-patient relationship can only exist as long as you trust the doctor, right? There are times to question, but there are ultimately times to say, well, if you don't trust this doctor, you should probably find one that quacks a bit less. And so at the heart of that reality, then, is that we are saved through faith like a disciple learning from his teacher. And when you follow the advice of a teacher who knows what he's talking about, like a doctor who says, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning, or, oh, that's gout, or, oh, there's a vaccine for that, or, oh, you're gonna need an antibiotic. If that fellow knows what he's talking about, forgive me for reducing it to the singular he, but I just don't feel like saying he or she, him or her the whole time. I know women can be doctors, okay, no problem. If we trust what this doctor says, and we have reason to, it turns out the cures tend to work, then when you follow that doctor's advice, you are participating in the knowledge of the doctor, right? Hey, I was in a situation like yours. My doctor said, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning. Are you really qualified to give medical advice? No. Are you qualified to be able to say, hey, this might help you based on the fact that someone who knew what he was doing told it to me? Yeah, you could probably say that, but follow your own doctor's advice. Yeah. See what I mean? Do you really know that vitamin C prevents scurvy? I haven't proved it. You haven't proved it. I don't think we should test it. I think we can take it on fairly good authority that that's probably true. Yeah? So ultimately, when we accept these things in a lowercase f sort of faith, we participate in the knowledge of those who came to learn them. And by extension, we learn them too. Faith in the supernatural sense is trusting God who reveals. What does he reveal? That he's in charge, that he created the world, that he intends our good, that the dead will rise, that his son rose from the dead so as to reconcile us to him. Okay. He reveals all these things to frame the world in which we move. And that becomes the seedbed from which hope can spring and sprout and train upward, like a trunk of a tree out of the seedling planted into the ground. Hope doesn't disappoint when it's grounded in the true faith that doesn't disappoint. A faith that is based not in the lowercase f of, hey, I have faith in this doctor, he seems savvy, or I have faith in this surgeon, she seems competent, or I have faith in this priest, he seems charming enough and kind of funny, and reference Colonel Sanders. No, it's ultimately faith in God, the one God, truth himself speaking not just generically, but to me, to the point that what I accept or reject of him will indicate what I know of him or fail to know of him. That's the drama of what our hope points to and why our hope, in the theological sense, does not disappoint, because it is based in the faith of one who cannot deceive nor be deceived. What of St. Dominic, then? Why don't we get back to him? That's what you're here for, right? At least that's what we build this as. Well, St. Dominic was one who invited us to hope, as that beautiful Dominican hymn pointed to. Perhaps you remember the story from St. Dominic's, well, not even his infancy, we're talking his conception, right? That his mother, Blessed Jane of Aza, saintly herself, went in pilgrimage to the shrine of San Domingo de Silos, right? St. Dominic is not the first St. Dominic. His mom goes to a shrine about 15, 20 miles from where she would have been raising her family, Dominic being the third child. We don't know why she was particularly moved. We don't know if it was a difficult pregnancy. We don't know if she was hoping to get pregnant. We don't know if maybe she'd had a miscarriage or something before. We don't know. I think it's in that ambiguity that we're meant to find ourselves in that story, even as onlookers. And so she approaches this shrine in hope and devotion, she being a very saintly woman herself, but trusting that welcoming a child into this world both involves her but involves much more than just what her role is, too. I imagine that's probably one of the beauties of motherhood, is it's this thing that a woman clearly does herself, but she doesn't do it alone. I think that's a good image for us who conceive the word of truth and faith, right? And we bear fruit by bearing the word in hope and patient endurance onto charity. As St. Augustine says of Our Lady conceived the word of God in her mind before she conceived him in her womb. The incarnation, yes, is the miraculous conception of the very second person of the Trinity in the womb of a Jewish girl. But it comes through her cooperation, too, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit and by his inspiration. And insofar as that is true, and indeed it is, she becomes the model and template for all of us living the life of faith, including Blessed Jane, who in her faith and hope goes to the intercession of this local saint, and on receiving answer to her query and desire, names Dominic after him, to the point that no one knows Saint Domingo de Silos. Well, some do, let's not be too hard, but yeah, he's kind of the Washington Generals to the Harlem Globetrotters here of Dominics. What of it then? What of this hope? Hope comes then in the face of a difficult good that we do not yet fully possess. You cannot hope to be here right now. You might hope that you weren't here right now, but you cannot hope to be here right now because you are here. You cannot hope to have had dinner with the Dominican sisters because you just did. You can hope to have it tomorrow, but you can't hope for what you just had, and you can't hope for what you currently have. I think that's something that many of us have to struggle with, right? Maybe you work for a degree or a marriage or a vocation, and then you realize what else it entails, right? And all that hope that got you through the years of what you were working towards suddenly comes in a new light. Is there enough there to frame and undergird what you're meant to do? Or were your hopes illusory, unable to disappoint, or inclined to disappoint because there was not enough there? Think of the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil in which it falls. So for us, hope comes in the face of something we do not yet possess, but are meant to possess, through faith flowering up through hope into charity. And you see in Blessed Jane this desire for, well, to welcome a new life, a new child into her world, into her life. That act of hope is something that propels many a dimension and a vocation. It's something that can propel a pastor into undertaking a new initiative for the benefit of his flock, a friar to pour himself into study in preparation for a retreat. It can be something that prompts a child, right, to undertake some work of charity or of education or of sport. When that thing is informed by supernatural faith, it takes on the aspect of supernatural hope. It takes on something under the horizons of life in God. Ideally, these are things that are more directly directed toward God's purposes, but even when we are in a state of grace having been baptized, we possess faith, hope, and love habitually. The very horizons of our life are extended to infinity because we are baptized and take on identity in Christ. Eternal life isn't something that simply is meted out to us at the end of time. Eternal life starts now. Because of that true faith, working itself out in endurance, in living hope, onto charity. So what about St. Dominic? We talked about his mother. Before we do, why don't we just talk about that other beautiful miracle of her life, maybe you remember, that she was solicitous for the poor, as many a good woman is. Look at Proverbs 31, one of the most beautiful testimonies of wives and mothers and women in general, right? And any red-blooded man gets his blood flowing hearing that. Wow, a competent woman who makes things happen? Awesome. Hope I can keep up. Well, Blessed Jane did that, right? In caring for the poor, being a woman of some means, right? The wife of a local landowner and noble, she was concerned that the poor were going without. And she goes down into the wine cellar to make sure that they all have something to drink. It is Spain, after all. They're human, not barbarian. Not water, wine. Okay, sometimes we do our acts of charity with the exactitude of Ebenezer Scrooge. And then we sup and feast on our own terms with luxury, right? Blessed Jane had it the other way here. And And yet she had done this without really involving her husband in it, right? Not always necessarily an ideal thing to do. And if you think that I'm being patriarchal, I would say the same the other way around, wouldn't I? I would hope I would. You know, I don't think you'd like your husband to sell your car while you were out. So here she is drawing off the wine. She wants everyone to go home sated. Maybe even a little bit at ease. Life's hard enough. And she's a bit worried when all's said and done because they drank a bit freely, it would seem. And yet, what's the punchline of the story? As you probably know, having poured out so much for the poor, it was all still there. Right? That's what hope points to. Not necessarily because our hope on a theological level just means that miracles will cover up our mistakes, sometimes. But no, that's a more extraordinary occurrence. But rather that generosity beyond the measure we would be inclined to give itself has a reward, even in this life, right? That's at the heart of this account of Blessed Jane. And it seems that her son learned of this himself. When Dominic was studying in Palencia, you may remember this story, right? A famine hit the land. To think of our time where people hunger for the word of God and yet famine is something we can never imagine in our society. There are parts of the world that starve, but it's not through lack of food. It's through lack of distribution, as I hope you're all aware, right? It's generally not an issue of a lack of food. America could feed the rest of the world. It's a question of whether people have the systems to get it to them. In any case, then, our systems being what they are, it's almost impossible for us to imagine people starving. And yet, here's Dominic in that very scene. And what does he do? He sells his books. Again, something that might seem rather remotely odd to us, because what's a book worth? What's a used book worth? Well, there are all sorts of stores out there for them. Not really a great investment opportunity. But think back. This is a time before the printing press. A book has the value of something like a car. It takes a friar, a monk, someone who's literate, that's maybe 5% of the population, a year or two to write out. Okay, what's a year or two of your salary? That's the value of a book. Okay, Dominic takes his books and he sells them to feed the poor who are starving at that time. He is taking an enduring legacy, right? Those books are an enduring legacy. They're something that he would be able to use for the rest of his life. And he casts them aside to get people through the month, right? By the way, at a time where people are getting ripped off at how expensive food is, right? This is penny wise and pound foolish. Can't they go a little longer to be hungry? Everyone could be happy, even Dominic. He'd have his books, they'd be a little thinner. No. It is unfitting that I should keep dead skins while living skins go hungry and die in the street. Think of that image of dead skins. We're again, our sense of books is so removed. For us, it's digital, right? Or it's paper. I didn't kill an animal to have this. I mean, maybe when it tried to take it from me, but that's a story of its own. Actually, it's not a story at all. It's more like the rodeo clown thing. So what of it? Think of that, though. Think of when people had to do more with less. And yeah, reading your book on the metaphysics meant killing a pig and tanning it. You didn't do that part, but that was part of it, and you knew it. When people were more directly connected to these things, I think they understood the stakes of life. They understood what poverty was in a way that we're often left to imagine. And what of it? Notice what it is. Hope, again, is something that leads us to train our eyes toward eternal good in the face of present lack. And notice, too, St. Dominic doesn't simply use that as a way to spiritualize away the problem. Oh, people are hungry, but they could yearn to be fed eternally on their way out the door. I need my books. I have to be a preacher. No. Bodily health and spiritual health on the part of others is seen as necessary. In one of Plato's dialogues, he puts in the words of Socrates a complaint about books. Perhaps you remember this. Socrates complains that with books becoming more and more popular, people's memories will fade. Think of what came before books. We're at a time now We're not just past books, we're past websites, ChatGPT. We're in a time where memory and its significance is taking on a whole new story. But think back before books were readily available. Culture, poetry, philosophy was recounted and recorded by memory, memorization, rhyming schemes and rhythms and emphasis, accents. Then you had books, and suddenly that mattered a lot less. And now we don't even know how the Greeks actually pronounced with emphasis. Emphasis, just to be clear, emphasis. So, we don't even have a sense of it, because in writing, we lost a sense of what things were. And with the internet, of course, we lost a sense of what books mean. And now you talk to your grandkids or your kids, and it's, well, why do I even need to know that? I can just ask a computer. And in one respect, they're not wrong. In the same way that we would say to Socrates, chill out, man, a book isn't the end of the world. Unless you hoard it while people are starving. Hope allows St. Dominic to look past his immediate needs and realize that there's something more than being able to consult a dead text. There's a living knowledge of the living God that presumably he went to school to study. And so when we consider our lives as Dominicans, it's in coming through faith toward what we should be hoping for. God in his goodness, inspiring us to preach the gospel for the salvation of those that we hope to reach. And, let's be honest, our salvation, which we're meant to work out in fear and trembling. Notice then how hope and memory are linked together. Because hope is about a good that is no longer present, right? It's a good that's not fully present to us. And so often, that requires memory, right? You can take hope that you're close to your grandmother's house because you remember how to get there. If you had no idea how to get to your grandma's house, your gauge for hope would be a bit different, right? It's just one scene after another. I think back sometimes to those times when you're driven around at the age of like 4 or 5 and you don't really know where you are, right? Maybe you're now you use a GPS. Maybe you don't know where you are now. But notice then, hope and memory are linked so deeply. And Dominic, in his wisdom, has a way of not holding to the memories unduly. Memory is not a problem in itself, but he recognizes, young as he is, how it can hold us back. Why don't we go to a beautiful passage from St. Paul that alludes to this? Oh, before we do, sorry, something on San Domingo de Silos that I wanted to point out. In Pope Francis's bull, he points out how hope then drives us toward pilgrimage. Think Jane of Aza going to San Domingo de Silos. The earliest jubilees were in visiting particular sites, whether Compostela, whether Canterbury, whether Rome or Jerusalem. The prospect of a jubilee of mercy was in approaching something. This image of pilgrimage is a good one for hope because it shows that we have a memory or a sense of where we mean to go, but we're not there yet. And every step we take along the way is another step closer, and yet it is not fully commensurate with where we're going, right? A step along I-65 is not Bethany House. And yet it leads you there. Maybe you want to just thumb it, though. No, don't thumb it. I've never thumbed it. Maybe some of you have. Maybe that's a story worth telling. What of this, then? We press forward. We're meant to press forward in hope, unencumbered by what might hold us back in our memory. As a priest, sometimes I fall for this shorthand myself. People come into the confessional. I'm having a tough time forgiving my sister, my niece, my daughter, my mother, my grandmother, my priest. To which I, as a confessor, have to say, well, I wasn't there. Maybe you're right to be a bit mad. I don't know. I can barely run my own life. You think I'm going to tell you what to do? But sometimes I'll make the distinction between forgive and forget, right? Forgive does not mean forget, right? When your daughter totals your car, you don't have to lend her your other car. And yet, let's hear St. Paul for a minute, because he pushes back against that a little. This is in Philippians. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded. Let's stop there for a minute. Forgetting what lies behind. What do you need to forget? What do I need to forget? Forgiveness isn't forgetting. And yet sometimes we really do need to forget, don't we? I love that beautiful line of Faulkner, maybe you remember it. The past is never dead. It's not even past, right? Think of that time. It could be 30 years later. Someone just drags up something she still holds against you. Maybe I shouldn't have said she. He holds against you. See, men are doctors, but women hold it against you. Yeah, no. Men can hold it against you too. Let's be equal opportunity here, okay? But sometimes there are those things we're meant to forget that we don't, right? Those encumbrances that we put on ourselves. How can we think of this in Dominic's life? Think of St. Dominic trying to go through France and being shown the way by the Albigensian heretic who brings him through the thorns. What does Dominic do? He rejoices in the penance. He's not stupid. He knows what this is about. He's not naive, but he refuses to become too cynical. This is the wisdom of the saints that helps us keep the right balance in a way that allows us to be salt of the earth. Mother Teresa understood this. I love this story of hers. Maybe you remember it. Mother Teresa begging on the streets of Calcutta, where we forget it was rather controversial what she was doing. Many Hindus saw the plight of the poor as inevitable, as cosmic justice. She's trying to work against the way things are and the way they should be. So she's begging for money, and some fellow coming by, seeing her as opportunistic or whatnot, she holds up the can, asks for money, and he spits in her face. And she looks up, she wipes it off, she says, I really appreciate that. You've offered it to me, and I'm happy to accept it. Now, how about something for the poor? Well, he was off his guard. He didn't know what to do then. I think he contributed. This is what turning the other cheek means. It doesn't simply mean forgetting. It means forgiving in a way that challenges you and me to a radical new sense of how things are meant to be. Sometimes it does mean forgetting in the sense of not being held back. But sometimes it means calling things what they are for what they are. And so, where else do we see this in St. Dominic's life? I think of the Dominican Pentecost, maybe you remember, August 15th, 1217. They've gotten their papal approval. He's finally back in southern France. They finally are ready to live as a community. They've gotten all their paperwork in order. They've gotten a rhythm to what their life is. And he sends them off, right? They're stunned. We're finally getting this thing off the ground, and you're going to send us off two by two, maybe four to Paris, three to Bologna. What on earth is this? One of them, you might remember, he told them to go without money. One of them insisted on taking it. Dominic begged him, please, please don't. And Dominic relents because the man simply says, I can't just go out into the wilderness with nothing. And Dominic sorrowfully accedes to him, his request. But anyway, when he commands them to disperse, they show no small amount of resistance. And he says what? He says, stored grain rots. Grain that is spread sprouts and grows. Stored grain rots. It's an echo of what the Lord teaches, right? For the saints are nothing but little Christs. When he says that where our heart is, our treasure will be, when he says that we are meant to cast our bread upon the waters, St. Dominic echoes with that same teaching, that generosity that generates a hundredfold. And what happens within weeks of this dispersion that comes with no small amount of reluctance? The whole political situation in southern France breaks down. The few who are left behind are not able to do anything for fear of their lives. Turns out there was actually a point to all this, right? There was a point to this whole crazy endeavor that maybe even Dominic himself did not fully realize when he obeyed that prompting. Forgetting what lies behind, we had a good thing going. Forgetting what lies behind, we knew what we were doing. Forgetting what lies behind, this is something we need to sort out before we can move on. It's the wisdom of the saints to know the times where that earthly reasoning has power and merit and demands our attention, and it takes the wisdom of a saint to know when to dispense with it and to press forward with something new. And that's what hope prompts us to do. It prompts us to pass toward the unknown that we cannot fully control. Forgetting, no. Forgiving, yes. Though sometimes we do need to forget. In the rule, do you all read the rule of St. Augustine in your formation? No, yes, somewhat. Okay, I see some nods, good. Well, it's worth reading if you haven't in a while. And I'll be honest, I haven't read it in a while. We're supposed to read it every week in community. Here's how it ends. I think this is a beautiful way to summarize how hope calls us to. So basically the context is, right, this is the end of the seven chapters, right, or the six chapters. Oh, it's eight chapters. See? Shows you how rusty I am. Ah! End of eight chapters. You're supposed to have heard everything in one go, and Augustine concludes. And that you may see yourselves in this little book as in a mirror, have it read to you once a week, so as to neglect no point through forgetfulness. Uh-oh, how many chapters are in it? In our defense, chapters are not official parts of a text, so that's what I'm going to use at St. Peter's Gate. Have it read to you each week so that you may see yourself in this book as in a mirror. When you find that you are doing all that has been written, give thanks to the Lord, the giver of every good. But when one of you finds that he has failed on any point, let him be sorry for the past. Let him remember it. Let him be on his guard for the future, pressing forward to what lies ahead. And let him pray that he will be forgiven his fault and not be led into temptation. Here ends the reading. Well, that's how we say it in when we read it, which is very dramatic. You know, it's like a thunderclap. Because it's like a spell just came over you. To see yourself as in a mirror. St. Paul says that for now we see as through a mirror darkly. And I think we're meant to remember, too, how crude mirrors were before modern industrial processes, right? Especially if you couldn't afford silver. Especially if you couldn't afford silver polish. If you were lucky enough to have silver at all. Heck, you were lucky if you could have a bronze spoon or something. Imagine trying to do your hair with that. So, when we consider that, we live in a world where access to information is unparalleled. But does it translate to real self-knowledge? Does it translate to a real sense of where we actually stand? Do we press forward to what actually matters? Let's turn back to how St. Paul looks at it. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded, as we already said. And if anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal that also to you. Notice how the rule of St. Augustine echoes St. Paul's point here from Philippians. This idea that to live the Christian life intensely means to come to knowledge of self, the grounds of proper hope, and of guarding our expectations in the face of who we actually are, as opposed to who we wish we could be. Let's go on. He goes on to say, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brethren, join in imitating me and mark those who so live as you have an example for this in us. This is back to that question of imitation we had with St. Dominic. St. Dominic, the saints, show us the tenor and the tone of what this hope is meant to be. Because ultimately, if we don't heed to the wisdom of the saints, we run the risk of falling to our own sense of standards. We're meant to have our own standards, right? Mother Teresa is not Dominic, and yet the two of them echo one another and have their own individual reverberations in light of Christ, through who speaks through both of them, for he truly lives in them. And when we live in a state of grace and come to perfection, he truly lives in us. What of it then? Namely, this idea then, that in imitation, we can come to true knowledge of where we actually stand and what actually matters. The way of life that you have picked to get you to some sense of that is the way of Dominic. And what are our grounds of hope in this way of life? It's that contemplation is the grounds for action. It's that what we speak is from the fruit of contemplation, namely that considering the truths of faith is a fruitful thing. It is that preaching is a fruitful thing because it saves souls. It is a confidence that the gospel transforms lives. That's the hope of the Dominican. That's the hope we are called to. That is the pilgrimage in which we find ourselves, one that started arguably with Jane of Asa, bringing her unborn son in prayer to Dominic of Silos. Do you remember what happened after she did that pilgrimage? You remember the dream she had, right? The dog with the torch in its mouth, setting the world ablaze in heat. I don't know, if I were a would-be mother, I mean, my stomach isn't fruitful at all, it's all just Arby's, but if I were a mother and I had a dream that I were giving birth to a dog with a torch in its mouth, I'd probably wake up rather quick. That sounds a little unnerving. But I guess in dreams, things are kind of fair game, right? Like, it's kind of open-ended. But notice that, this transforming fire that burns through the whole world, not just destroying, but illuminating, bringing to light what is meant to be there. It harkens back to Exodus 3, right? Moses, who from a distance sees this flame on the horizon, and he's used to things burning down, but this thing's not going anywhere. So he goes over to check it out, right? A flame and yet not consumed. We live in an age of crisis, as you well know. I was talking to a few of you at dinner. I think there are grounds to think things are going to get better. But let's be fair, in our wider world, the crisis of sanctity is a real one. People wonder if holiness is attainable or even worth attaining. But notice that lesson that Moses learned all those millennia ago. The bush flaming and yet not consumed. What does this show? It's the presence of God. The fathers of the church understand the burning bush to refer to the Blessed Mother, right? She who is the paradigmatic example of what the life of faith and hope entails. And what does that show, the flaming bush? Yes, it shows her perpetual virginity, but it also shows that the flames of God will not destroy what's really enduring in our lives, right? The world thinks that to accept God and his word and to accept him as our master and Lord means a self-abnegation, a denial, a self-destruction even, right? At the risk of undermining our authentic self or whatever other Gnostic idea we might cook up. And the burning bush basically speaks to us, as it did to Moses, and says, no, this bush is more fully present than when it was flowering and green on its own. Maybe not strictly speaking. I mean, I doubt that bush did well naturally speaking. But you see the point. The image is still there. Namely, everyone, including Moses, was expecting this thing to burn down, and yet in God's presence, the one at whom heaven and earth flee at a glance, it can hold together at his will, at his bidding, and by his design. That's what the life of grace is for us. It's back to that image of faith. If you're trusting someone who says he's a rodeo clown and he can't back it up, it's a recipe for stupidity, futility, destruction. But if we have faith in someone who can neither deceive nor be deceived and who reveals more than we could ever know on our own and can deliver more than we ask or imagine, then faith and hope are not limiting. They're opening. They're not delineations from what we could otherwise pursue. They don't thwart us. They enable us to the fullness of gifts and the fullness of life to which we're called. And so Dominic shows us this in his bearing, in the sacrifices he makes and in the victories he attains, as one who founds an order amidst this unrest and has it enduring. You may remember Dominic at his death, right? Where he confesses his sins to the brethren, and what does he say? He says, I enjoyed talking to the younger women more than I enjoyed talking to older women. Okay, so he's got blood in his veins. I got you. But he had a loving heart. He probably enjoyed talking to older women too. Again, I'm a celibate. Everyone's interesting. But then he confesses that he'd never had a lapse in virginity. And then he feels bad about it. He feels bad that he showed the immodesty of revealing that. And then what does he say? He says, do not fear, I will be more useful to you in death than I was in life. This is the life of one who's moved from holding dead skins, right? This is one who's no longer obsessed with holding to a worldly term of things. He understands that the game is bigger than what he could amass for himself in this world or the experiences that he could find. And in entrusting himself to God, he surpasses anything he could have attained on his own. Dying to self, he lives. living to the degree that we find life in the pattern and the standard that he sets, and not just us, who feel it in a vague and imperfect way, but also the whole Dominican family of saints in tow, Catherine and Thomas and Albert, Martin de Porres, the various martyrs of Vietnam and the Spanish Civil War and the French Revolution and Tudor England, a tribe beyond any other tribe, a vast number beyond any count. Dominic himself sees this, right? When he sees Our Lady before Our Lord and all the saints arrayed in tow from the various religious orders, except his own family, who are under Our Lady's mantle, right? She pulls it back and he sees them there. Dominic learns to hope in the midst of his life and invites us to hope in the path he trod because of the fact that it's God-given and graced. It was received by him in faith, and so we're invited to faith. He carried out his mission in hope, and we in turn hope in him, both in a hope that has been realized because we've seen the fruit it bears in the lives of the saints, and a hope for which we still wait in our own lives and in the lives of those we reach. Matching Dominic's frustration with the world around him, not in sinful frustration, but in the frustration that comes from charity. Lord, what will happen with sinners? What will become of them? Or as I like to say, or I think I got this from someone who knows a lot better than me, Lord, if you're going to save people, you're going to have to do all the heavy lifting. They say, right, that an Italian needs an Irish confessor, because I'm Italian, American. I know it's not the same thing. Your president of the fraternity can keep me in line on that. But an Italian can be more forgiving and easy on himself and needs an Irishman to hold him to account. But there's the other part of the old dictum. The Irish Catholic needs the Italian confessor to know what to ease up on and what to redirect, to know what to forget in what lies behind, and so to press forward to what lies ahead. The journey we will walk this weekend will follow St. Dominic as he puts that into practice in founding the order, in establishing this apostolic way of life, and in setting the tone and the terms of which you and I can find fruitfulness and fulfillment. I think we're at about time, but how about we close with the Salve and the O Lumen? Sound good? We won't do it for the morning one, but I think for the nights, because we don't have Compline together, right? This could be nice. And I figure maybe Roman Salve, because that's probably something you're a bit more comfortable with, right? Yeah, I see the nods. Good, thank you. Because, you know, I don't want to go through 800 notes on my own. Well, I kind of do. I'm a ham, but, you know, I have to pretend to be humble for you people. Okay. Salve Regina, Mater Misericordiae, Vita Dulcedo, et Spes Nostra Salve. A te clamamus, exules filii Eve, a te suspiramus, gementes et flentes, in hac lacrimarum vale. Ea ergo, advocata nostra, illos tuos misericordes oculos ad nos converte. Et Iesum, benedictum fructum ventris tui, nobis post hoc exilium, ostende, O clemens, O pia, O dulcis Virgo Maria.
Doctor veritatis, rosa patientiae, ebur castitatis, sapientiae propinosti gratis predicator gratiae nos iunge beatis.
May the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, St. Joseph, our Holy Father, St. Dominic. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.